Krishna Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki. But the pious activities of the people, such as performance of Vedic rituals, charity, austere penances, and transcendental service, performed with a view to worship you and satisfy you by offering you the fruit of results, are also beneficial. Such acts of religion never go in vain. Purport. Absolute devotional service conducted in 9 different spiritual activities, hearing, chanting, remembering, worshipping, praying, etc., does not always appeal to people with a pompous nature. They are more attracted by the Vedic superficial rituals and other costly performances of social religious shows. But the process, according to the Vedic injunctions, is that the fruits of all pious activities should be offered to the Supreme Lord. In the Bhagavad Gita 9.27, the Lord demands that whatever one may do in one's daily activities, such as worship, sacrifice, and offering charity, all the results should be offered to him only. This offering of the results of pious acts unto the Supreme Lord is a sign of devotional service to the Lord and is of permanent value, whereas enjoying the same results for oneself is only temporary. Anything done on account of the Lord is a permanent asset and accumulates in the form of unseen piety by gradual promotion to the unalloyed devotional service of the Lord. These undetected pious activities will one day result in full-fledged devotional service by the grace of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, any pious act done on account of the Supreme Lord is also recommended here for those who are not pure devotees. Om Gyanati Mirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshusumritam Jena Tasme Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Jaitanya Manobistam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Svayan Rupa Gadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Basnaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pajarine Nivaje Sasunyavari Pastachade Sajarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadha Sivasati Gaura Bhakta Binda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Nama Vishnu Madhaya Krishna Mustaya Bhutale Shimadhi Shivaram Swami Tiramini Vanchakaupa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bhyevacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. Hare Krishna, everybody. Thank you for coming to today's Bhagavatam class. So, this is a continuation from the previous verse. That's why it begins with but. When something begins with but, it's a continuation. So, can we read the previous verse? You want to put it up on the board? I think Govinda gave class on that one. On our Bhaktisiddhanta's appearance day. So I'll just read it quickly. My Lord, you are not very much satisfied by the worship of the demigods who arrange for your worship by very pompously, with various paraphernalia, but who are full of material hankerings. You are situated in everyone's heart as a super soul, just to show your causes mercy. And you are the eternal well-wisher, but you are unavailable for the non-devotee. So it's describing that there are 3 categories of people. The first one is the demigods. They are worshipping Krishna, but their main aim is is sense gratification. They are called Sakama Bhaktas. Sakama means desiring material, you have material desires and you want to enjoy. And then the second category are the pure devotees, they are nishkam, they have no material desires. And then the third category are the non-devotees. The non-devotees, they, as explained in the previous purport, they are averse to Krishna consciousness. and it's explained in the purport that they are compared to a what does it say? Barren land. They are compared to barren land. Barren land is land that doesn't have any nutrients, has nothing in it. Nothing can grow in that land. So therefore, the non-devotees, because their misuse of their tiny independence, they have decided to go against the orders of the Supreme Lord. And therefore, they have no pious credits from previous life. It is these pious credits that give us a chance to engage in devotional service eventually, according to Krishna. Yeah. So the demigods are only worshipping Krishna because they are interested in something in return. Just like the demigods, they usually go to Krishna when they're being attacked by the demons. And then they have to go on the shore of the causal ocean. They cannot see Krishna directly. They're not qualified to speak to Krishna or see him directly. Lord Brahma has to, on their behalf, he has to pray to the Lord to help them. So this is the situation of a Sakama devotee. They only approach Krishna when they are in trouble. So Bhagavad Gita says there are four categories of Sakama devotees who come to Krishna. The first one is one who's in wanting for he wants material wealth. The second one is he wants he's distressed. Then you have the intellectual, and then those who are searching for knowledge. What's the most popular, do you reckon? Huh? Yeah, most of us come to Krishna consciousness because we're stressed, right? We're fed up of life, you know. The material world is smashing you left, right and center. That's why a lot of young people these days, they're unhappy more than ever. So we come to Krishna consciousness to get relief from that stress. But we're meant to slowly elevate ourselves and not stay on that level of wanting something from Krishna. At the beginning, it's okay. It's better to come to Krishna if you want something. It's better to pray to Krishna for it than praying to a demigod. Because if you pray to Krishna, then Krishna will give you a lot more than what you ask for, just like with the demigods. And what is it he's giving, which is a lot more, not just material things, he's giving us the ability to become free from the anxiety of this material world. And at the same time, he also fulfills our material desires. But he will only fulfill the devotee's material desires to the extent it will not interfere with his spiritual progress. like that. So generally people these days, they're not so much interested in taking up spiritual life. They're not so much interested in following the rules and regulations of Vaidhi Bhakti. They're more interested in doing some sort of worship with pomp, showing off their wealth, etc., like the demigods are. Because they're attached to prestige and honor, things like this. Just like at the moment, at the moment is Kumbh Mela, and everyone's so interested in going to Kumbh Mela. Millions and millions of people. I haven't been there, and I, to be honest with you, I don't really have a desire to want to go there. But everyone's going, and even sometimes devotees, I speak to them and they say, "Oh, I'm going to Kumbh Mela." And I asked them, I said, why are you going to Kumbh Mela? And they're kind of like a bit stuck what to say. And they're like, well, going to bathe in the Ganges. And they say, well, why are you bathing in the Ganges? And they say, oh, well, it's the only one reason people bathe in the Ganges is to get rid of your sins, right? Yeah. So why do you want to get rid of your sins? And like, yeah. So many people, millions of people are going now to Kumbh Mela. And they say this is the best, this is the most important one, it's the best one. But they said that 5 years ago, that was the best. And then the one 5 years before that was the best.
11 years.
Huh? 11 years. Was it 11?
Yeah.
Okay, 11 years, 12, 11 years, whatever. Each one is the best one, so we have to go there. We have to go. Actually, this is a trick. It's a trick to get people to go to Kumbh Mela. And when they get there, they get the association of the sadhus. That's the main reason. It is not necessarily to bathe in the Ganges. This is a pious activity. Especially if the result is to get rid of your sins so you can attain a higher destination in your next life, maybe become a demigod or something. So Srila Prabhupada said that the yogis are traveling throughout the universe in the stream of the Ganges, through the stream of the Ganges, and they come to Prayag, Kumbh Mela, and they come out of the Ganges, they are like that. But to come in contact with one of those yogis is going to be quite rare, seeing that there's like millions and millions and millions of people there, and a lot of them are not really bona fide. But even if you did see a bona fide yogi, he probably wouldn't preach to you because he'll be so absorbed in meditation and Brahman. So really, the only people that preach at Kumbh Mela are the Gaudiya Vaishnavas. Like, you can see we have so many devotees going there. They have a huge camp set up and they're distributing thousands of plates of prasadam and distributing books and giving lectures and kirtan. So really, that is the main reason all these millions and millions of people going. That is the most benefit they can get. And I say to devotees, actually, if you go out on Sankirtan or on Oxford Street or Watford High Street, you'll get more benefit than if you go to Kumbh Mela and bathe. Because, first of all, you save a lot of money. And secondly, yeah, you'll save a lot of trouble. But, huh? You need £3. Yeah. Because that is not the process in this age. The process in this age, we all know what it is. Yugadharma, Harinam, Sankirtan. That is the most direct method of attaining benefit, spiritual benefit. Yeah. So this kind of worship by the demigods is not pleasing Krishna so much. He's not so much pleased. That's what he says in the previous verse. But in this verse, he says, okay, I'll even accept their worship. They're worshipping with, I'll accept their sacrifice, I'll accept their penance and charity and austerity, whatever you do, do it for me, I'll accept it. So now he's saying, okay, I'll accept the Sankarma Bhakta's worship also. Yeah. There's a nice verse in the Srimad Bhagavatam. I'm going to read it out. Yeah, it says, even if one distributes 10 million cows in charity during an eclipse of the sun, lives at the confluence of the Ganges and Yamuna for millions of years, or gives a mountain of gold in sacrifice to the Brahmanas, he does not earn 1/100th a part of a merit derived from chanting Hare Krishna. In other words, one who accepts the chanting of Hare Krishna to be some kind of pious activity is completely misled. Of course, it is pious, but the real fact is that Krishna and his name being transcendental are far above all mundane pious activities. Pious activities on the material platform, but chanting the holy name of Krishna is completely on the spiritual platform. Therefore, although Pasandis do not understand this pious activity, they can never compare to the chanting of the holy name. And then in the CC Adilas 3:79, there's another verse quite similar. It says here, one who says that 10 million Ashvamedha sacrifices are equal to chanting the holy name of the Lord, of Lord Krishna, is undoubtedly an atheist. He is sure to be punished by Yamaraj. That's... And then Prabhupada talks about the list of 10 offences and is saying, the 8th offence, Dharma Vrata Tyag Hutagi Sarva Subha Kriya Samyama Pi Pramada. When we consider the chanting of Hare Krishna to be equal to pious activities, or giving charity to Brahmanas, that's the biggest offence, actually. So we can see pious activity is of different categories. There's pious activity which awakens one's dormant love for Krishna, and that is called bhakti anmukhi sukriti. And then there's pious activity which bestows material opulence, so that's bhogan mukhi sukriti. And then there's pious activity which enables the living entity to merge into the impersonal existence of the Supreme Lord, and that is called mokshan mukhi sukriti. And Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur says that the later ones are not really fortunate, even though pious activity is considered fortunate. The only one which is really fortunate is bhakti anmukhi sukriti, because the others are temporary, and that will diminish on the demise of this material body. We may take it in our next life, but that will also eventually diminish when those pious credits are over. Yeah. So pious activity of the material platform is like when one helps the poor or gives charity to cancer patients or opens hospitals, things like that. And one obviously gets benefit for that. In their next life, they may take birth in a rich family because they've done so much pious activity in their previous lives. But that is all temporary. The most important pious activity is giving Krishna consciousness, chanting the holy name, like that. Just like when we go out on Sankirtan, Kali Yuga, people have no qualification. They have no pious credit from their previous lives at all. So when we go out, we become their pious credit, right? Just like in the previous verse, it said that Krishna, the non-devotees, they're completely averse to Krishna consciousness. And Krishna doesn't help them in the sense that directly he doesn't help them, indirectly he does. And then Krishna says, Sarva Dharma Pritya Jamamikam Saranam Vaja Aham Tvam Sarva Papebhyo Mokshyasyama Suchaha. He says, abandon all religions and simply surrender to me. He's talking about abandon all pious activity, charity, all that, abandon all that, just give all that to me. But in Kali Yuga, who wants to surrender to Krishna? You have to be very pious if you want to surrender to Krishna, right? So Lord Chaitanya, he doesn't take that into consideration. He doesn't say Sarva Dharma Pritya Ja. He says, If you simply chant Hare Krishna, then I will bestow everything on you. Right? When Lord Chaitanya was walking through South India on the roads there, and he was walking through the villages, all the people were coming out of their houses and out of the village, and they were approaching Lord Chaitanya. And just by seeing Lord Chaitanya, just by hearing him chanting, they immediately reawakened their dormant love of God, Krishna consciousness. And some of them developed prema immediately. So this movement is Lord Chaitanya's prema. And the devotees who are going out preaching, they're actually giving that prema, or giving people an opportunity to once in their lifetime eventually achieve that. Sankirtan devotees are expert actually of engaging people. If someone doesn't want a book, then you ask them to give a donation, right? That's a standard, isn't it? Right? Can you give a donation to help us out? And then if they don't want to give a donation, they don't want to take a book, they don't want to give a donation, then what do you say? What do you say? A cookie. Yeah, if you haven't got prasadam. You can get them to chant. The Scottish devotees have Gauranga tattooed on their forearms. Right? So say, can you say Gauranga? So the people say Gauranga. So somehow the devotees are expert at engaging people. And that little bit of bhakti ammukhi sukriti that they're performing will eventually sprout into fully fledged devotional service like that. I remember once we were traveling on Sankirtan, and I think it was a summer marathon, and we had this big Talbot van. It was a heavy van, and the devotee that was driving the van, he was a bit spaced out, and somehow he put his foot on the accelerator and it went up a ramp, and all the four wheels of the van were in the air, and we ended up in on a grass verge. And because it had been raining for a week non-stop, everything was like soggy, so the van just started to sink. So the van started to sink into the ground, and the more we tried to accelerate, the more it was sinking. So I got out of the van. It was in a housing area. So I was thinking, okay, let me knock on someone's door. At least we can ask to use their phone. This was before mobile phones were invented. Life before mobile phones, eh? How did we live? Anyway, so I knocked the first person's door I knocked on. I said, listen, I said, we're traveling monks. That's the first line you always use, isn't it? We're traveling monks and our van is stuck in the mud over there. Can we use your phone? And he said, wait a minute. And then he grabbed a shovel and he just ran out of his house. And he said, where's the van? I said, it's just over there. And then he started digging. And I was like shocked. I was thinking, wow, this is amazing. And even he was on his knees in the mud digging the van out. I didn't even ask him. Anyway, eventually he managed to get the van out. So at the end, I was thinking, okay, we've got to give him something. Let's give him a book. At that time, we were distributing the second canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Was the second one? Was it 1, 2, 1? And it had a beautiful picture of Radhalandinishwar at the front. And I said, we want to give you this as a gift. And we gave him some prasadam. We gave him some banana bread. And he said, I have the first canto already. He said, I finished that. And I was wondering if there was another one. So the point is that Sankirtan is such an amazing activity. We're engaging people like this. And because this person had already got a Bhagavatam, he had performed Bhakti Anmukhi Sukriti, he had performed unknown devotional service. And so he was eligible to perform some more service. So when we turned up, he was engaged in devotional service, digging the Sankirtan van out of the mud. I mean, so this is the glories of the Sankirtan movement, actually. And you know, Sankirtan devotees probably have so many stories like this. Once I was distributing books, and there was one girl, gave her a book, and she turned the back over. She said, I know that. She said, I know that man. Pointed to Prabhupada. She said, I dreamt of him recently. So I knew that she had probably already received the book. Because in those days, at the back of the books, the last four pages, we had a section, how to practice Krishna consciousness at home. Everything from how to chant Hare Krishna, how to set up an altar, how to offer your food. So people were doing this. They'd send off for paraphernalia, pictures, and they'd be practicing Krishna consciousness at home. So this girl said, I dreamt of this person. And then she said, he was very tall. Prabhupada wasn't tall. But I could see that Prabhupada, in her dream, was presenting himself as tall. He was showing her his potency. And then she said, he touched me like this. Yeah, like a grandfather touches. You know, Prabhupada's given his mercy to this girl. And she's never been to a temple. She's never really spoken to any devotees. She's just received the book. And here she is getting mercy. So, you know, this movement is people's Sukriti. Even in Kali Yuga, they have no qualification. Zero qualification. The demigods have so much. Otherwise, why would they be in that position? So we are their only hope, really. So Krishna, he wants us to move up. He wants us to advance in spiritual life. Yeah. So therefore, we shouldn't think that Krishna consciousness is a pious activity. Of course, it is the highest pious activity, but it's not pious in the sense that it's there to fulfill my material desires. It's pious because it's there to eventually free us from material desires. Shrivatam svakata krishna punya shravana kirtana ridhi antastohi bhadrani vidanoti sritsatam. Krishna, he destroys the desire for material enjoyment from the heart of the faithful devotee who has developed an urge to hear his messages, which are themselves virtuous when properly heard and chanted. So the point is, the devotee develops a higher taste, and then you're no longer interested in fulfilling your material desires. And Krishna, he's not so, like he's explained in the verse, he's not so interested in accepting worship from Sukama motivation, like the demigods. Krishna was in the forest with his friends, and they were eating prasadam. Krishna was taking prasadam off the plates of his friends and eating it, And his friends were doing the same. They were taking prasadam from Krishna's plate and eating it like that. These are spontaneous bhaktas. They're serving Krishna like this. So when Krishna was finished, he ate some betel nut and he was walking through the forest and he came across a huge banyan tree. And under the banyan tree, the demigods were waiting for Krishna. So Lord Shiva, he asked Krishna, he said, Krishna, he said, the demigods want to worship you. Is it okay? So Krishna says, yeah, all right, whatever. So then they're worshipping Krishna with all this pomp, with all this, you know, Brahmins chanting these mantras and really doing the full thing, you know. And then one of the coward boys, Arjuna, coward boy, Arjuna's name is, he noticed that Krishna had some dust on his head, on his hair. So while this worship was going on, you know, with pomp and grandeur, he just walked over to Krishna, placed his arm on Krishna's shoulder and brushed off Krishna's hair. And the demigods kind of looked at him and said, well, you know, we're doing this worship and right in the middle of this worship, you just come here and just like... So then Krishna looked at his coward boyfriend as if to say, your little gesture of doing this to my hair is way more appreciated than demigods doing all this glamorous worship and pomp and stuff, because your little brushing my hair was full of so much love and affection. So this is what Lord Chaitanya is teaching us, actually. I had to develop this spontaneous mood, this spontaneous devotion for Krishna. And not so much be attached to the externals. Sometimes there's so many externals we have to go through in our spiritual life. But what's the point of these externals if we're not really developing some internal attraction to Krishna? And it should be more and more spontaneous, not just that we're following the rules and regulations because if I don't do it, then I'm going to go to hell or something. This is how the Christians get people to follow. They frighten them. But devotion service is not like that. Devotion service should be a spontaneous attitude of spontaneous worship to Krishna. So this is where we're eventually meant to be coming to, that point of feeling that spontaneous attraction for Krishna. To the degree we have material desires wanting to be fulfilled, to that degree either we're attracted to Krishna with eagerness and determination, or we're not. And these material desires, it takes away our eagerness and determination to want Krishna. So how do we get rid of these material desires? Don't we have to? We have to serve the Vaishnavas who are free from these material desires. We have to give service to them, and we have to hear Srimad Bhagavatam regularly. We should all be reading Prabhupada's books at least every day. And Prabhupada also wanted us to study the books of the Acharyas under the direction of the spiritual master. Like that. And then this way, devotional service, it becomes a very pleasant affair of the heart, rather than something like, oh dear, I've still got 8 rounds to chant, kind of thing. Like this. Jai. Hare Krishna. Is there any questions or comments? Yes, sir.
Thank you so much, Rudy, for your presentation. So many points. One small confusion regarding that point of bathing in Ganges. Mm. So what I see is that there are two schools of thoughts which really confuse me. So one school of thought is that we should not go all the way from London to Mahakumbh because it will be Niyamagraha. All the results can be achieved simply by doing devotional service, etc. But the other school of thought is, this is escapist mentality. Why? Because even if we take a dip in Ganges simply for the sake of getting free from sins, becoming free from sins helps us chanting Hare Krishna in a better way or serving in a better way. If we are purified, we can serve Krishna in a better way. And secondly, that Mother Ganges is a Vaishnavi. So there are several verses glorifying Mother Ganges. Ganga, Taranga, Ramani, like that. And Kolavicha Sridhar also, he used to spend 50% of his income solely for the service of Mother Ganges, because his idea was that he wanted to do some Vaishnava Seva. And what to talk of others? Our own Srila Prabhupada went to Kumbh to take bath in January 1977. So what should we do basically?
Yeah. So bathing in the Ganges gets rid of our accumulated sin. But Krishna consciousness is not a process we engage in to get rid of our sin. Chanting Hare Krishna, what is the goal of chanting Hare Krishna? The goal of chanting Hare Krishna, the goal of sadhana bhakti, what is it? Develop pure love for Krishna. At least bhava bhakti. I mean, prema in this material body is not possible, but at least we can develop bhava. And that you can only get from chanting Hare Krishna. You cannot get from bathing in the Ganges. That's why this verse is saying, for millions of years you may be living on the banks of the Ganges and bathing. Where is it? Distributing 10 million cows in charity on eclipse of the sun, living on the confluence of the Yamuna and the Ganges, giving a mountain of gold as sacrifice to the Brahmanas, does not earn 1/100th part of a merit derived from chanting Hare Krishna. So that is what the acharyas are giving us. Of course, bathing in Ganges is very, very beneficial. But why go out of your way, travel hundreds of miles, spend all that money, when you can just come to the temple and chant Hare Krishna? It's to do with the consciousness. We may be in Prayag or in Kumbh Mela, but where's our mind? Sorry, Deepak's going to the he's going to Kumbh Mela on Friday, so I said I'm going to mention it in class. No, he's only going to because his wife wants to go, but he's a real fanatical devotee for going out on Harinam. I mean, he organises the Harinams and everything, so he knows what's right. Bathing in the Ganges will not give you love of God. Does that answer your question? Yes.
Back to Vinod Thakur, he says, I think it's Kalyana, but I've got to. Anyway, he says there's no need to go to all these places of pilgrimage. He says, actually, a place of pilgrimage is where devotional service is being performed anywhere in the world, whether it be in your house or your service. You don't have to, because, but also the tapasya. Akinchana Prabhu, you know, remember Akinchana Prabhu?
My cousin.
Amazing devotee, yeah. And he said to me, one thing you should know, that when you go there, this person, they appear to be doing nonsense. But actually inside, and I've seen them, and I can think of one particular devotee, his devotion, his commitment, and his giving up smoking, but he can't give it up. But his devotion is amazing. His capacity goes through. And so he says, so you don't know what that person's real connection is with Krishna within his heart. His difficulties that he's going through is really, you know, worth Krishna Prem. You don't know what a person's going through. So that's the one thing that he said to me. Don't concern yourself with their nonsense. And the classic example is who produced all the Kushikrata Das. He started off as Peter. People thought he was a bit eccentric, but he ended up translating all the Acharya's books. So he's a wonderful example of this. You know, he was such an amazing person. I met him, and he was so humble. Mm. When I went to meet him, I gave him a donation because he was having difficulties, and he just bowed down. And that was when in the Radha Madan temple. So I had such an experience of meeting him too, you know, before he passed away. And so, you know, he was one of the classic examples of a so-called nobody, an eccentric, turning out to be a great translator of the Acharya's books, you know. So that's what occurs to me.
Yeah. Don't get me wrong. It's not that we shouldn't go to holy places. Yeah. Prabhupada said we should go to the holy places because it gives us an idea what pure devotional service is, you know. But I was just making a point for today's verse that we shouldn't be in a consciousness that performing rituals and all these things is higher than performing devotional service. We should go to all the holy places, Vrindavan, Mayapur, Jagannath Puri, whenever we get the opportunity. But the point of going there is to attain real attachment to Krishna. I'll use the example of Kumbh Mela because there people, they generally, their consciousness is far away from Vaishnav understanding. But, yeah. Anyone else? Hare Krishna. Oh.
So how to get rid of material desires. So as well as serving devotees, you say, and a couple of other things you mentioned, but wouldn't you say that one has to be convinced that first that material desires are useless waste of time to start with? And I think most of us haven't come to that point yet, being really convinced that this is a waste of time. So we dance with this material thing because we're hanging like we're in limbo. Lord Rishabhdev's teachings to his sons, he mentioned that even if a well-learned person doesn't understand, doesn't realize that sense gratification is a useless waste of time, he's a madman, even if he's well-to-do. Educated or learned, so-called learned. But so I think that's our condition at the moment, that some of us, we haven't intellectually at least, haven't accepted or convinced that this is a waste of time. So
it's not an intellectual process.
Yeah.
You will never intellectually come to that realization.
But doesn't that go hand in hand with serving? But you have to understand it first for yourself. You have to be convinced. No?
No. Transcendental knowledge is received on a spiritual platform. It's not something on an intellectual platform. It's not something you read. Then you can understand on an intellectual platform if you're just reading. But if you're not engaging in service, Prabhupada said inquiry, transcendental, you have to inquire from the devotee about spiritual life. But Prabhupada said, inquiry without service is fruitless. Which means by engaging in service, one becomes purified. He's purifying the senses. It's the senses which we want to enjoy this material world with, right? So you cannot understand spiritual knowledge with blunt, contaminated senses. So therefore, Sarva Padi Vinyam Moktam Tat Parit Vena Nimalam Rishikena Rishikesa Sevanam Bhakti Uchite. Only by engaging the senses in the service of Rishikesha, the master of the senses, can we understand. Two things happen. We become free from upadis, designations, and second thing is that our senses become purified. And only then will transcendental knowledge be digested properly. So you may think, you may try to understand on an intellectual platform, but you will never come to the conclusion, real conclusion of pure devotional service like that. It's service to the Vaishnavas, to the spiritual master, with humility and eagerness. And only then the spiritual master will impart knowledge. And because you have purified your senses to a degree by engaging in service, then you're able to digest that knowledge, otherwise you cannot digest it. It stays on the intellectual platform. Otherwise, all these people, there's people in this material world who know the scriptures way more than we do. There's Brahmins, there's intellectuals, even Western intellectuals. The Germans in the Second World War were better Sanskrit scholars than the Indians even. Right? So intellectually, they were way above. But did they have bhakti for Krishna, devotion?
I was convinced without even being preached to or served or anything. So it was a long journey for me, but it started with me making a decision that I'm going to be here. Something's not right with this path, this material thing, externally at least. Between what, it's not out there, so it has to be somewhere else. So I started to look inward through meditation, connecting with nature, and that eventually led me to this point of devotional service, which I must admit, in the beginning, I was a little bit adverse to it because I think, devotion, what is this? But it grows on me. It's growing. So, but initially, that's how I came. No one preached to me.
Yeah.
I didn't see a soul. For me, it was like, something's not quite right here. It's not external. I can't chase this illusion like everyone else. There has to be something else for me, another path. And then I connected with inner person. So,
but you've got a long way to go.
Oh, maybe millions of miles to go.
Yeah, yeah. So you came to that conclusion on your own that there's something higher than just material enjoyment. So now you have to come to the understanding that the only way to understand spiritual knowledge, real knowledge, is to really just hear and chant and serve the Vaishnavas. Right? Okay.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Just wanted to understand what sort of like chanting and everything that we do generally seems a bit regulated, like four regulative principles, chanting. What is spontaneous devotional service?
Spontaneous devotional service is when one's natural inclination to serve Krishna is used. Inclination. Your inclination may be that of a coward boy, a gopi, Krishna's mother, father, like that. The different relationships we have with Krishna. That's spontaneous devotional service. But we shouldn't worry too much about that at the beginning stages. At the beginning, we follow the rules and regulations of bhakti yoga, Vaidhi bhakti. And then at the same time, by serving the spiritual master, and we will eventually start developing an inclination from the heart. And we also have to follow that inclination. And there's a certain sadhana that we have to follow according to the spontaneous level. So that's spontaneous devotion. But those who are on a spontaneous level, they still follow the rules and regulations of Vaidhi Bhakti. So you will not know who's on the spontaneous level. Externally, they behave like a sadhana bhakta. But internally, they're following a different sadhana, spontaneous raganuga sadhana bhakti. But at the moment, we just follow Vaidhi Bhakti, find the spiritual master, surrender to the spiritual master, follow the orders and instructions of the spiritual master. And then we will advance, hopefully, to the spontaneous level. The spontaneous mood in it, a lot of levels of devotional service. Just like we can engage in serving the deities on a more of a spontaneous mood. When you're in the kitchen cooking for Krishna, there's a certain standard you cook, right? For breakfast, it's halwa, what is it? Halwa, sabji, puris, and fruit. Right, but then you can be a bit more spontaneous. You can think, well, I want to cook some more. I feel like cooking some apple pie for Krishna, or some, you know, baking some biscuits for Krishna. Just like on Friday, the offering on Friday is amazing. So many preps. They don't have to. They can just do the standard and say, okay, I've done that. But that's spontaneous. Of course, they're not on the spontaneous platform. Spontaneous platform really comes at a point of a shakti, real attachment. But still, we can still start developing that mood at any stage in our devotional life. You know, when you're dressing, or if you're going out preaching, you can really go out of your way to facilitate people like that. You can be more spontaneous. Yeah. Hare Krishna.